Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Let me say it is a great joy to be with you. I'm grateful for your minister and his invitation to come and preach the word. He did not know we were going to be in St. Augustine. We were just going to come across and surprise him on Sunday and sit where you're sitting and enjoy the service. He called me. The Lord knew I was going to be in St. Augustine and put it upon his heart to ask me to come and speak. And I am grateful for that. We highly esteem your minister and the work that he's doing in Orlando. And we pray for you folks here and are grateful for your love for Christ. It has been a long time. Ken was going over some of the history. It's been a long time since I was last here. I believe the last time I was here in Orlando was when we sent forth our sister Kathy to the mission field. We had a special service for that. I remember that very keenly because a week after that, I went to Liberia for the first time. I've gone there 11 times since then, and the president of Liberia had just been installed, and in Apaka, is that how you say it, Apaka, something like that? Anyways, in that small city, she has relatives there. I think she may have lived there for a while, and it was all the talk of the newspaper that she had just been installed as president in Liberia, and we arrived 2 weeks after that installation service. So that was the last time, I believe, I was with you all, and it's a joy just to be back and to renew fellowship and to see some new faces here that I have not met before. I'm looking forward to learning more about what the Lord is doing in your life in between services here this morning. As Ken has spoken to you, I am no longer pastor up in Malvern. I was there 15 and a half years, and I am now down in Greenville again. Working in the seminary that is started in February, although I was the interim president for almost 8 months or 9 months, we have been there full time since the beginning of February, and I appreciate your prayers for us. I'll say more about what that ministry is tonight as we look into Timothy and what Paul wrote to Timothy concerning what he was to do in the last days. And that certainly sets the stage for what our ministry is in a seminary in this 21st century. So y'all come back tonight. I won't preach on that this morning. We'll be looking at that this evening out of 2 Timothy. This morning I want us just to read four verses here, beginning at verse 15. Verses 1 to 14 is the introduction, if you want to use that term, a prologue to the gospel of John. And then in verse 15, he begins to give us a short synopsis of what John preached. And let's read from verse 15 down to verse 18, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his word. Let's bow our hearts now and ask for his help in the study. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning as you have commanded. We come and gather as your people to seek to glorify thy name, to seek to worship thee and serve thee this morning. We have come to this part of the service where you have ordained the preaching of thy word. And Lord, we would ask that that preaching would be accompanied with the power of thy Spirit. Truly, only the Spirit can reach our hearts. And this morning I would ask for that fresh infilling of thy Spirit for the labors at hand. Truly, as thy people, we would all ask for the moving of thy Spirit upon our hearts, that we would rightly understand thy word, that we would be enabled to keep thy word. Father, we confess there is no problem with thy word, but the problem resides with our hearts. We are prone to wander. We very quickly forget what you have done. Our hearts grow cold. And Lord, we would come to thee this morning and revive our hearts with the sight of Christ that would indeed renew us and strengthen us and help us. Lord, we are thankful that you're good to your people and that you desire that we would be here even more than we would desire to be here. You desire to bless us more than we desire to be blessed. Lord, we come then and ask in accord with thy will that you would come and move in our midst, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give to each one of us a word in season. Come and help us. Come and touch us this morning in a way that we'll be changed, in a way that we will leave the house of God better than the way that we came in. Move in our midst. Do that which will bring glory to thine own name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All the Gospels have a relatively different starting point. When John begins his Gospel of Christ, he takes us all the way back to eternity when things began. The Word was dwelling from all eternity, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was the creator of all things and the giver of all life. The one called the Word was then, according to verse 14, made flesh and dwelt among us. And we know him as the only begotten Son of God. We know him as our Savior. But like the other Gospels, John also not only gives us something about Christ, he also gives us something about the forerunner of Christ, that is, John the Baptist. The other three Gospels were written years before John's Gospel. And they would have known much of John's history, much of his life and ministry, by reading the Synoptic Gospels, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Apostle John, though, centers on the mission of John the Baptist, which was to proclaim Christ or to bear witness of the light. In the prologue to his Gospel, John gives us a summary of the preaching of John. You will note that here before us, John the Baptist was loud in his proclamation. It says in verse 15, John bare witness of him, that is of Christ, and cried. One commentator said that the word cry was a rabbinic technical term for a loud voice of a prophet who was wanting to be heard. Wanting to be heard. The tense of this particular word to cry means that it began in the past, but it continued all the days of John the Baptist. He was crying out that men and women would hear the message he had concerning Christ. And then John the Baptist sealed that testimony with his own blood. John the Baptist understood who Christ was, and he cried out that everyone else would be able to hear. Today, too little is made of Christ in the preaching in our nation. Because too little is made of the preaching of Christ, there's very little desire in the pews of the churches for Christ. As long as we prosper financially, as long as we prosper physically, who needs Christ? That seems to be the attitude today. The unsaved world has almost no use for Christ at all because the believer has no use for Christ. The believer is not glorying in Christ, and so the unsaved world is mirroring the very attitude of many of those who say they are God's people. I would submit to you that you and I will only have our life that is pleasing to God when we mirror the life of John the Baptist. And as we are like John the Baptist in glorying in Christ, We will then see the unsaved world become serious again about who Christ is and what he can do for their lives. This morning I want to think just for a few minutes on the theme that Christ must be all in all for the believer. Christ must be all in all for the believer. And we're going to use this passage that we have been reading this morning to look on three of the themes that come to our attention as to why Christ must be all in all in our lives. First of all, Christ is over every creature. Christ is first over every creature. Now, his deity places the Son first. And you have John saying this about Christ: he that cometh after me is preferred before me. He's coming after me. That tells us that the one who is coming had a humanity that was indeed after John. Now, we know that from the other Gospels. Christ's humanity actually began to exist after John's humanity began to exist. We can say his ministry was after John. He that cometh after me. John had already begun his ministry. John had already had a full ministry when Christ began his ministry. But it says in this passage by John that he was before Christ because he was before Christ. Before John. He doesn't merely say that he was before me, but literally he is saying he was first in respect of me. That is to say, he had absolute primacy over me. So said Bruce in his commentary. Here you have the Son of God being portrayed by John the Baptist as the one who was after him yet before him. How could he have been before John the Baptist? It is because he is God manifest in the flesh. Secondly, when we think of the fact that he is first over every creature, we recognize that his sonship makes him first. He is called the only begotten Son. He is not an adopted son. That's true of you and I. We are adopted sons. He is the only begotten Son. He is in the image of God. You adopt a child, the child will have the image of the birth parents, but perhaps not your image. But when we speak of Christ, it's very clear that he has the image of God, that he is the image of God, that he is God of very gods. And this term, the only begotten Son, is to bring that to our attention. He was not an adopted son that had to learn what it was to be deity. He was the Son from all eternity. And because of that, he has first place over all his creatures. But thirdly, he has first place over all his creatures because his grace puts the Son first. He says here, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. He existed before John as God. He existed as the only begotten Son, but he also existed before John as the source of all grace. Moses was the best of the Old Testament prophets, unless you want to put John the Baptist at the top of that, given what is said in the New Testament about John the Baptist. But here in this passage, it's clear Moses could give the law by God's revelation, but he wasn't the source of grace and truth. That came from Jesus Christ. Through Christ, grace and truth comes to each one of us this morning. And all believers must place the emphasis on Christ being first in all of their relationships. He is God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the source of all the grace that flows to us. So he ought to be first in our individual lives, first in our homes, first in the church, in society, and in the workplace. But not only is he first over all his creatures, we can say as well this morning, he is the fountain of all revelation. Look at what John says at the end of verse 18. He hath declared him, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He, that is the only begotten Son, hath declared him, that is the Father. He hath declared him. He is the one revealing the Godhead. That is, Jesus Christ is. The word to declare is a word that indicates that he is the interpreter of God. He is the one who not only speaks the message, but he interprets that message and gives it. Hendrickson, in his commentary on this passage, says he alone is qualified to be the interpreter or exegete of God. Now, when we come to the Word of God, ministers will exegete the Word of God. That is, they'll go to the Word of God and they'll give you from their study of that Word. This word exegete or exegesis comes from the very root of this word here in verse 18 that says he declares him. And that's why Hendrickson says he is the one who is exegeting or interpreting God for us. It is Jesus Christ. Now, no man can give a first-hand revelation of God. John's very clear here. He says no man has seen God. So no man can tell from his experience what God is like. No man can tell from his reason what God is like. We must have God making himself known to us by revelation. Because of our sinfulness, everything we know about God is corrupted. And because of that sinfulness, there is a gulf between us and God. And God must bridge that gulf. God must come into our lives. And God must open our hearts and overcome our depravity in order that we might understand him. That we might understand him. But that was not true of the Son of God. The Son of God is the one who can truly explain God to us. Again, if I were an adopted son, I would have to learn about my adopted parents. Before I could speak to you about my adopted parents, I would have to be with them and understand them and learn something about them. But that's not true of the only begotten Son. He's God manifest in the flesh. He knows the Godhead. He knows the Father. And when you go through John's Gospel, it's a major theme in the Gospel, this relationship between the Father and the Son. So what we have about God given to us by the Son of God is clear, it's exact, it is indeed given by one who is experiencing this relationship with God. He is truly of the same image and knows by experience what the Father is like. But not only so, he's intimately acquainted with God. It says here he is in the bosom of the Father, in the bosom of the Father. I have a father. I wasn't adopted. I was born in Michigan, and I have a father. I can tell you a great deal about him, but I can't tell you much about him this morning as to what he's doing. I can't tell you what he had for breakfast. I can't tell you what the plan for this day is in his life. I can't do that. There's a great distance between myself and him. But this one who is explaining God to us, this one who is the interpreter of God, this one who is telling us about God, he is intimately acquainted. He's in the bosom of the Father. He's not a son far off. He's not a son cut off from the Father's thinking or decisions. He knows exactly what the Father is. And he is making that known as the second person of the Godhead. Only one who fully knows the Father can make him fully known. And that is what we have here according to this passage. And so he is first over every creature, and he is the fountain of all revelation. But Christ is also the fullness of all grace. We have touched on that briefly, but let's look at it more intensely this morning. He is the fullness of grace and truth. Isn't that what we read in verse 14?
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, maybe you're from a Roman Catholic background and you have heard these words being used of Mary. In the Rosary, these words are used of Mary, full of grace and truth. That is not true. Mary is not full of grace and truth. She never was full of grace and truth. This is not a statement about Mary. This statement about being full of grace and truth is made one time in Scripture, and it's made of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because people are saying that Mary is full of grace and truth, their attention is turned to Mary rather than turned to Christ. It is Christ who is full of grace and truth. It is Christ that I am to present to you as the one full of grace and truth, that you might seek him. You might seek him. As God, he's infinite. As man, Christ is finite. He is the God-man. And as God, he is infinite. As man, he is finite. As God, because he is infinite, he has an infinite supply of grace and truth. He is truly full of grace and truth. And that is why that cannot be said of any other human being. He is the God-man. And in verse 14, it says he's God manifest in the flesh. And then it goes further and says he is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. The fullness of grace resides in Christ, and he is the fullness of that grace and truth. But his full grace comes to his people. Verse 16, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. From that fullness, from that reservoir of grace, comes grace to you and me. It flows to us. Now, if there was a limit to that grace, then you would perhaps be concerned that someone else would use it all up. If there was a limit to that grace, you might be concerned that you had used it all up. But this one who is full of grace and truth gives grace to each one of us. We have received grace from him. Even before we come to Christ in salvation, there is common grace given to those who are unsaved. The sun shines on the saved and the unsaved. The rain comes upon the saved and the unsaved. A measure of health is given to the saved and the unsaved. We call that common grace. It's not something that's earned. If we were receiving this morning what we have earned, every one of us would be in hell this morning. And so even among the unsaved who have not come to Christ, there is still a measure of grace being poured out upon them that they might hear the gospel, that they might believe the gospel, that they might come to Christ. For the first 16 years of my life, I was unsaved. There were a couple of times death came my way, and the Lord spared me from that death. Had that death overtaken me, I would be in hell this morning. But at 16 years of age in a public high school, after a baseball practice, I heard the gospel. I came to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. And that grace that began being shed abroad on this poor sinner has been shed abroad on me day after day after day. But it was there even before I was saved, in the form of what theologians call common grace. We've all received that grace. Every one of us. None of us are in hell. No matter how bad your life has been, you have never been to this place of torment that the Lord speaks about that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And I say it is the Lord speaking about that. I know nothing about hell as far as experience goes, nor do you. But this one who's in the bosom of the Father says that there is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And those goats, as he calls them in Matthew 25, will be going to that place. And so if we're not in that place, even though we're not saved yet, we are still receiving common grace at this moment. He's treating us better than what we deserve. Thirdly, under this last point, Christ is the flow of all grace. He's the fullness of grace and truth. He gives his full grace to his people, to all of his people, and he gives grace to replenish grace. Look at verse 16. For of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. The word grace there is the Greek word anti. I use the word because you have heard that word in our English, but when we use the word anti, we often use it in the sense of being against something. Yet in the Greek, this word can mean against, but more often than not, it means instead of, in the place of. It's a word for substitution. And he's saying that he's given grace for grace. That is, to replenish grace in the place of grace. Grace for grace. Again, if I might read from some of the commentators, one man said, what the followers of Christ draw is from the ocean of divine fullness, grace upon grace, that is, one wave of grace being constantly replaced by another free one. You go to the ocean and you see a wave come in, but it doesn't stop. The wave is used up on the shore, and then what do you have? Another wave come in. And then what do you have? Another wave come in. And then what do you have? Another wave come in. Grace replenishing grace, wave upon wave of God's grace. And as a believer, you have experienced that grace, and you continue to experience that grace, and it's going to keep coming. It's not going to stop. When you think, well, maybe my sins will make it stop, or maybe the condition that I'm in, the problems that I'm facing will make it stop. John says, no, it's grace upon grace upon grace, or grace in the place of replenishing the grace that you've already used. It's big enough for all of us. Now, when we come to the New Testament and begin to consider what grace is, theologians would tell you it means unmerited favor. They're right. It means a favor that God shows us that we haven't earned. What we have earned is judgment, and yet he smiles upon us, and he forgives our sins. When you come to Ephesians 2, that is how the word grace is used. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Over and over again, in those two verses, Paul is saying, it's free. It's free. The word grace means it's free. It's not something you have earned, but Paul is stressing it. He says it's not of yourselves. If it was of yourself, it wouldn't be free. You'd earned it. And then he goes on. He says it's a gift of God. If it were not a gift, it'd be something you earned. It was something like you go to work and you get a paycheck. You earned that. But this is a gift, God's grace. Then he says it's not of works. Very clearly says it's not of works. Then he said, lest any man should boast. Well, you can boast of your works. We see that in our society all the time. Someone has done this and they boast about it. But in this grace and salvation that God gives to us, it's free. You can't boast about it. You did nothing but receive it. All right, so that grace came to you the moment you believed. When you came, when I came 46 years ago in that high school in Michigan, and I embraced Christ, I received that grace. I shouldn't have gotten grace. I shouldn't have received God's favor, but I did receive it. Why did I receive that favor? Because Christ had earned it. For everyone who comes, Christ had earned it. But saving grace is not the only grace that we receive in our life. We receive sanctifying grace. That is grace to live the Christian life. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And then he lists six more of these gifts that are given to the people of God. He says, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Grace is given to us, producing gifts that we then exercise among the people of God. That's sanctifying grace. And you've been given a gift. And it's incumbent upon you to use that gift in the body of Christ in order to benefit the people next to you, in order to benefit the whole church of Christ. Your gift may not be my gift, that is standing before people and speaking, but you've been given a gift, a vital gift. You've been made part of the body of Christ. You've been grafted into that body. And you and I are to help the people of God according to the grace that is given to us to build that body, to strengthen that body, to help that body. Strong grace is spoken of in Scripture. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, it says, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Great grace was upon them. It's not talking here about unmerited favor. It's talking about unmerited power. Obviously, behind that unmerited power is favor. But God is favoring His church by giving them strength, a strength they have not earned. A strength that He shouldn't give to them based on their merits, but a strength He freely gives to them based on the work of Christ. So here was the early church in chapter 4, told to keep silent about Christ, threatened if they spoke any more about Christ, and the church comes together and they pray to the Lord, and they prayed something different than what most Christians would pray today. Most Christians would pray, "Lord, give us another way. Speaking about Christ is making people angry. Give us another way." Or "Lord, remove the obstacle. Remove the obstacle. Speaking about Christ, it has become an obstacle. Remove that. And remove those people from power." That's not what the church prayed. What did they pray? "Lord, give us the boldness to do what you told us to do." We're living in a nation, in a country that's at war with Christ. What do we need? We don't need necessarily someone to be removed. We don't need to find a new way of going around the roadblock. What do we need? We need the power to do what the Lord said for us to do, which is what? Confess Christ openly. Tell people what we know about Him. And as they prayed that, the Spirit of God descended upon them, and they began to speak the word with all boldness, and then it was said great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. When you and I are following Christ with all of our hearts and the grace of God is flowing through us in our service, that is great grace. That is great grace. And we all need it daily. Where do you get it? Well, it flows from Christ, does it not? He is the fullness of grace and truth, and we have received that grace, and it flows to us from Christ. It's saving grace, it's sanctifying grace, it's strong grace. We can also say it is sufficient grace. And I draw your attention to that passage by the Apostle Paul where the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul was given a thorn in the flesh and he asked the Lord to remove it. The Lord didn't do it. He came back and asked the second time. The Lord didn't do it. He came back and asked a third time. This tells us it's not wrong for us to pray about our daily pains and aches and problems that we have. Paul did it. But the Lord told Paul, "This is staying with you, and I will give you grace to go through it." Some of the trials we have, God removes. But some of the trials we have, He leaves that He might give grace to go through. And Paul would go on to say that he was glorying in his infirmity because that was manifesting more of the power and grace of God. "My grace, Paul, is sufficient for thee." And so Paul says, "Hallelujah. Whatever my problem, His grace will take me through it. And I will see His power manifested in my life. And I will see His purposes worked out in my life. His grace is enough." There is grace for you and me for every situation of our lives. And you need that grace. Sometimes life seems very boring and everything you do today is what you did yesterday. That's the way we view it. And yet you need grace in those times. But then there are those days when things are upset. There are those days when things get turned upside down. Those days when you don't know how to put the next step forward, those days, God's grace is still sufficient. It comes from the fullness of grace in the God-man. And when you need that grace and the trials are bigger than you and you're feeling squeezed and burdened to the point that you can't go forward, His grace is strong enough. His grace is sufficient enough. So where do we go for grace? In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul said, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Now there's a double negative. If you're an English teacher, you would probably tell me I was wrong for using it. Double negative, one cancels out the other. All right? This is a positive statement then. We could put it this way. We have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's what the apostle was saying. And then he says, "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." You note that. It's the throne of what? Of grace. "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Who is that great priest on the throne? It is Jesus Christ. And what Paul is echoing here is the same message that John would later speak of. Paul had gotten that grace. John had gotten that grace. And they're sending every one of us back to the throne of grace for grace. Grace to replenish grace. One wave of grace flooding your soul, and when that one seems to be used up, another wave, and another wave, and another wave. You need grace this morning? We all do. You need help? Help in your time of need? Where do you go for it? You go to the throne of grace. And the one who is on that throne is the one who through his own shed blood has purchased for you all the grace you'll ever need to get to glory. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Common grace, even though the unsaved world will not recognize it, flows from Christ. Saving grace. Have you experienced that? It flows from Christ as well. And if this morning you have not come to Christ, come to Him. I'm not going to send you anywhere but to Him. Certainly not going to send you to a church for that grace. It comes from Christ. Go to Him for saving grace. Go to Him for forgiveness of sins. Go to Him for that eternal life. You say, "I have that eternal life. I know Christ." Well, you need grace and I need grace. The Lord, I think, makes it that way so that we continually come to the throne. Don't worry about whether the scepter is going to be held out to you. It's out. It's being held out to you this morning. Come to the throne of grace and He will give you the grace, the great grace, the sufficient grace to help you in all your needs. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can be of help to you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. If your need this morning is some other aspect of the Christian life, I am here, and of course your minister will be back shortly after. We want to help. But really, the great help that we need is of Christ. Go to Him. Run to Him. Flee to Him this morning. He will take you in. Our Father in heaven, truly this morning, we are thankful that the Scriptures point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to a man, not even to a church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's held before us as the one who has all grace and truth. The one who is the God-man, the one who indeed is God manifest in the flesh. And Lord, we would come to Him for the grace and mercy that we need today. Lord, for any this morning who are seeking Thee for salvation, we would ask that You would indeed be found of them. That this morning they would come to know Thee, that this morning they would embrace Thee. Lord, do that gracious work in their life and heart. Lord, we pray for those that are Thine own. And Lord, we have trials and afflictions and are squeezed by those trials where it seems that the heart is ready to be broken. Lord, we are thankful that your grace is able to come even in the most difficult of situations and give us help. Lord, help each one of those that are thine own this morning. Give them grace to come to the throne. Give them grace to receive grace. Give them grace to find that help that you have for them, that mercy that you have for them in their hour of need. Lord, do it for the glory of thy great name. And help us this day to honor thee and glorify thee. Help us to find rest in Christ today, even as we would seek to glorify his name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.